Thank you, Byron, for leading us in those songs this morning. I've had the pleasure of working with Byron several different opportunities at funerals where he has led the group that is singing, and he leads, and I appreciate that. Thank you for doing that this morning as well. Matthew chapter 5. You've turned there earlier, and hopefully you've marked that. We're looking at the latter part of chapter 5. We'll probably end up chapter 5 next week. As we continue on, we Joe and I were looking on Friday sort of at the schedule, and we've got another probably go up through August at least in the Sermon on the Mount, what we're looking at on Sunday morning. Several other interesting things to look at within these particular chapters. But this morning we're going to look at a passage that I know you've looked at in the past and you think, wow, that's tough. That's hard. That's something that maybe I haven't always done like I should. And when I say I include I in that. That's, anytime we're pointing a finger, we have how many pointing back at us? That's why I try not to point, because we've got so many coming right back. Scripture's for us, isn't it? Scripture's for each and every one of us. It applies to each and every one. And this morning we'll continue our look at the Lord's words recorded here in chapters 5 through 7, which has become known as the Sermon on the Mount. And specifically today I want to be looking at the fifth illustration. And as we've gone through, we've looked at some of these different illustrations. You have heard, you have heard, you have heard. It has been said. Jesus goes and time again he says, you've heard it this way, but now I'm saying this. Not contradicting, completing, fulfilling, if you will. And this morning, the fifth of these, in this particular, we looked at murder, adultery, divorce. Last week, looked at oaths. And this morning, verse 38 begins, an eye for an eye. And we looked back in Exodus chapter 21. Denver read for us this morning, verses 23 through 25. A good way to set a basis for what Jesus is saying here in verse 38. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. That's what was stated back in Exodus. That's what you've heard. That's what you've grown up with. That's what you're accustomed to. But now, and that's what we've got to be interested in, but now. Let's be honest this morning. This is a tough verse. One that maybe you have struggled with or thought, I could always probably do more in that particular area. Have you ever felt like getting even with someone? If you're honest with yourself there, that answer would have to be yes. At some time in your life, have you ever felt like getting even with someone? You've all seen the bumper stickers. What do they say? I don't get mad, I get even. And I think sometimes we can go beyond that in today's world. Have you ever felt like evening the score, settling the score with someone who deserved it? A coworker who steals your best idea and then takes credit for it? A driver who cuts you off on your way to work and then has the nerve to pull over in front of you and slow down. Or the critic who sees everything you do in a negative way. Or the boss who calls you on the carpet for no good reason at all. Or the gossip who can't wait to share that juicy tidbit that he just heard about you. Have you ever felt like getting even with someone? You know that answer would have to be yes. The sad fact, we live in a get-even world, and we even often adopt a get-even mindset. We tear others down with the words that we use. We lash out with false accusations about things others have supposedly done. We look at people to find nothing but the worst in them and then share it with others. Or maybe we search for the little ways to get under their skin just to be an annoyance to them. Whatever it takes, we'll find a way that we're going to try to get even. Whatever it takes, we'll do something to try to get even. Have you found yourself in that position before? Be honest with yourself this morning. Then we come across these words. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. I want to pay special attention this morning to verse 41. And some of the thoughts we're going to look at will go back to this verse. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. You know, it was not out of the norm for a Roman soldier to place his gear upon a Jewish citizen. and command that they carry that for a mile. We see this manner being forced, or this manner of employment even being forced, in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 32. On the way to Calvary, Simon of Cyrene was compelled or forced to bear the cross of Jesus. You know, the first reaction might be disdain or rebellion. Here a country has come in and taken over, and they're forcing us to work for them. I don't like that. That doesn't set well. That's not something that I want to do. Yet, if a Roman soldier saw a Jewish man or a boy, he could command that person to carry his backpack or his burden for 1 mile. Now, if we go back and look at the Roman mile, it was about 100 paces, or approximately 1,520 yards, which would be just a little bit less than our English mile. What are we, 5,280 feet, I believe, for our mile. So just a little bit less than our mile. But we know sort of what that distance. It's almost a mile. And if you look at the way the Romans, when they came in, they would take over and they would set up roads. In fact, at the time the Roman Empire was being built and established, there were approximately 50,000 miles of Roman roads throughout the empire. That's a lot of roads. And along each one of these roads, there would be a stone for each one of their miles. And on each stone, it would give some kind of indicator. It might tell how far it was to Rome, or if there was danger up ahead. It would be sort of like our road signs that would be placed along our highways today. And in fact, this is where we get the saying, all roads lead to Rome. You know, everything was leading into Rome. You knew exactly how far it was to Rome, exactly how many miles, and any of the dangers that would lie along the way. These were called guidestones. But another thing that they were used for was to mark off that mile. And the Roman soldier could ask the Jew, or could force the Jew, to carry his burden for him for 1 mile, 1,000 paces. You know, if you go out and walk a mile in the heat of the day, just under normal circumstances, not carrying a heavy load, it can wear a person out. But think about that for just a moment. A group that had come in and taken over and then would ask to carry, or could force you to carry, their burden for a mile. But then think about the group listening to Jesus. Think about what they must have been. You've got to be kidding, Jesus. If He asked me to go one, go two. I mean, how do you expect me to even get anything done? Here I may be doing something and someone asks me to go a mile. It's putting me a mile out of my way. Then I've got to come back and continue. And then maybe they ask me to go a mile another direction. And you say, go two. I just don't like what I'm hearing. You know, no one likes to be made to do someone else's work. And at the very least, we're apt to complain or argue or simply refuse to be used. You can't use me like that. What do you expect? I've got my rights. This morning, as we focus on that verse, going the extra mile or the second mile, are you living second mile Christianity this morning? And that's the question that we all have to answer. I believe that all Christians are required to live in the second mile. And I've been working with people long enough to observe that all successful people really do live by this second mile principle. The first mile is crowded, but the second mile is not busy at all. The first mile is congested, but the second mile is not well traveled. The first mile is bumper to bumper, but the second mile can be smooth sailing. The first mile is gridlocked, but the second mile at times is almost deserted. First of all, this morning, we need to realize that Christianity is a second mile religion. If we call ourselves Christians, then we need to understand that we're required to live in the second mile. To love your neighbor is the first mile. To love your enemy is the second mile. To bless those who bless you is the first mile. To bless those who curse you, that's the second mile. To do good to those who do good to you, that's easy, isn't it? That's the first mile. To do good to those who hate you is the second mile. Praying for those who pray for you, that's the first mile. Praying for those who despitefully use you is the second mile. The Pharisees lived in the first mile, and Jesus is saying, as Christians, you must go beyond that. As Christians, you go that second mile. And throughout this, you can see, of course, as we're going through the teaching here, He says, you've heard it's been said, but. You've heard it's been said, but. He's getting or bridging this crack between law and grace. Notice the wording that Jesus uses in the text. He doesn't say anything about a Roman soldier. If you go back to verse 41, He says, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. In our world today, that someone might be a neighbor, might be a co-worker, it might be someone sitting right next to you, someone in this building this morning, a brother or sister in Christ, asking you to go the second mile. We need to also realize Jesus requires us to live in the second mile. Christ lived the second mile. He did it in two ways. The life that He lived and the things that He taught or His teaching. Do you remember Zacchaeus, a well-known tax collector, a thief in the eyes of the people? This man was hated by the people of the town, but who visited Zacchaeus? Who went to see Zacchaeus? You may think, well, that's not a very big deal. But it was in that day and age. Jesus went to talk to that man. Jesus talked to those considered beneath society standards. He talked to them. He dealt with them. He loved them. He taught them. He went the second mile in the life that He lived. Jesus also requires us to live in the second mile, but the things that He taught. And here in verses 38 and really on down through the end of the chapter, verse 48, next week we'll talk about love your enemies. Easy thing to do? Of course not. But something that Jesus spent some time on. One of the hardest things known to man is not to retaliate. And Jesus talks about that here. He says, don't take that eye for an eye. He says, you've heard that. And that was in place at one time. That was there for justice. But you've got to be above that at this point. You've got to go beyond that. Christ lived in the second mile in His prayer life as well. You remember Jesus praying until drops of blood run down His face. You know, we only pray until our knees hurt or until someone leaves. Think about that. The Bible's full of second mile individuals. Abraham, who left his family and friends with no roadmap but believed God. Enoch, who walked with God. Noah, who took ridicule to do God's command. Moses, who gave up a life of wealth to follow God. David, with blood on his hands, would become a man after God's own heart. Peter, Paul. The list goes on and on. Second mile individuals were willing to go the extra mile. The second mile is a lonely road. We have to realize that. It's not crowded. It gets lonely on the second mile. Sometimes there's not many to fellowship with. Reminds me of the New York City Marathon. Or you think of the marathons that you'll see on TV. What a marathon being, what, 26 miles? Couldn't even think about doing that. But anyway, they'll start out with a bang. You know, just all kinds of people. This, you know, running, the whole group. And when you get to the end, what happens? They come across just one or two at a time. A lot of them never even make it. Is that the way we're living our life? We start off with a bang, yet we get left behind. The second mile never ends. We have to remember that. The second mile is always under attack. Satan is there attacking at every turn. He's trying to lure you off to the side somehow. Maybe using friends. He may be using family. He may be using fear. Whatever it is, he wants to keep you from running or enduring that second mile. And sometimes we'll be under attack from those who aren't running the second mile. Those who are just along the sideline. You know, we'd expect them to be there cheering us on, but what happens? Jealousy sets in and they begin to stick their foot out and maybe try to trip us up. So the second mile is always under attack. It's a burdensome road. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. However, the second mile leads to joy. You know, the first mile was required by law, but the second mile was voluntary. When do you feel good? What makes you feel good? To do what you're asked or to do something above and beyond? To help someone in a way that maybe they didn't expect. Or to help someone in a way that you go that second mile. And the second mile leads to rewards. Rewards will only be given to those that travel the second mile. And that's with the right motive in mind. The question that I leave with you this morning, or the question that I want to ask this morning, are you committed to living that second mile? Are you committing to make the sacrifices, go through the hard times, the hardships, the things that are tough in living that second mile? You know, we live in a world where many don't even make the first mile marker. We need to realize the second mile is the sacrificial mile. The second mile is the commitment mile. The second mile is the breakthrough mile. The second mile is sowing the seed mile. And I'm convinced that more souls would be saved during our lifetime if we were willing to run that second mile. Jesus went the second mile for all of us. And He asks the same of us. What does that mean, living in the second mile? It means we have to rise above the desires to strike back. And these are instinctive desires, one that are built in to get even, to settle the score, and to meet evil with good. That's what we must do, meet evil with good. It means we swallow pride and abandon self-interest. It means that we're slow to anger and quick to forgive. It means that we live by grace in the face of the unfair. Jesus went much farther than the second mile for you and for me. He went as far as He absolutely could go. John 15 and 13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Brothers and sisters, we have to go beyond retaliation. That's what Jesus is talking about in verses 38 and 39. We have to go beyond the requirements. That's what He's talking about there in verses 40 and 41. We didn't mention the cloak and the tunic. He says, if someone wants to take your tunic, give to him your cloak as well. In that day and age, it was okay to sue someone for their tunic. That was the inner garment. You know, if you owed someone, that's something that could be taken. But under the law, you couldn't take the outer garment, because sometimes that's all you had to keep you warm at night. Jesus is saying, hey, if they want your shirt, give them your coat as well. Go beyond the requirements. The requirement's your shirt. But go beyond that. And go beyond the request there in verse 42. Jesus speaks about money as a sign that we're meant to live generously. As Christians, we're meant to help people along the way in life and entrust or to grant the requests of those who come. And our desire here should be to help those who are less fortunate than we are, because it gives us an opportunity to share the love and grace of Jesus Christ. Have you helped someone less fortunate? Have you lived that second mile? Questions that we must all ask. We need to remember, I want to close this morning with three different ideas for living, or lessons for living. Number one, live to be a blessing instead of being bitter. You can live your whole life being bitter. Think about how you can be a blessing for someone this morning. Someone once said, make a habit of getting even with people. Not those you think wronged you, but those you know who helped you. If you want to get even with someone by doing good. Those who have helped you. Number two, getting even will always cost you something. And it can cost you greatly. And number three, we need to realize that life is a tool for Christ's love and grace. And that's what Jesus is sharing here in this sermon. Talking about grace. The folks knew the law. They knew that. They were familiar with that. He knew that. He said, you have heard that has been said. But now I'm telling you something new. Something better. Something that you can sink your teeth into. People get even in many different ways. Sometimes we scream at those we love. We hurt those we love just by lashing out. But the reality is that getting even will cost you more than you really want to pay. It can cost you a relationship, or it might even cost you a relationship with Jesus. Today, give up your right to retaliate and do what's right. The Lord Jesus walked the second mile. But He then continued the second mile all the way to the cross to be our sin bearer. And that's what it's all about. You know, so often I think we just find ourselves drifting along with no set course. As Christians, we don't realize, or we don't even maybe think, are we on that first mile? Have I completed that? Have I found that first mile marker? Am I now on the second? You know, a common phenomenon in nature is the path of least resistance. You know, electricity moves through a circuit that will always travel where it has the easiest route. Cars are developed aerodynamically so that there will be minimal wind resistance. And rivers always travel around a mountain because it's easier than going through one. Frequently, I think people are like that too. You know, it's easier to sit in front of your television than it is to check on a neighbor. It's easier to get angry at your mate and let that anger smolder over the course of time rather than sitting down and working out the problem. It's easier to thumb through your favorite book than it is maybe to sit down and spend time in personal Bible study. And so as humans, we're prone to take that path of least resistance. But there's one difference between ourselves and electricity or the river. They'll never have to give an account of what they've done. We will. So perhaps we should incline ourselves to take the path of greatest resistance. That second mile. That second mile is what life's all about. You know, I've shared stories about my best friend in school, Johnny Smith. You probably remember maybe some of the stories that I've shared in the past. And he was later in life bound to a chair, a wheelchair, because of an accident, a car accident. But earlier in life, in high school, a little old bitty guy, and he could just run and run and run. And he would run the 2 mile run in track. That's the longest track event for the high school meets. And anyway, I'd always ask Johnny, I said, Johnny, how do you do that? I'm pooped after one lap around, which is a quarter of a mile. You know, I just wear out quicker. He said, well, actually, the first mile is the toughest because you've got people fighting to get in there. You've got people that are trying to get their place in the race. And he said, once I get my pace going, once I'm through that first mile and I've gone the mile and a half and the second mile and I'm just striding along, he said, it gets easy. It gets fun because you can just go. You're looking at that finish line. You know that it's in sight. And once you've reached that finish line, you've completed your race. He said the latter part of the race is the best part. I think that's so true in our Christian life as well. Are you going that second mile this morning? That's the question. You may be here this morning and haven't even taken that first step of becoming a Christian. You haven't yet put on Christ through baptism. You've heard God's Word. You believe what it says. You're willing to repent. Change. That's the big part, the change. And that change doesn't just happen overnight. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God before this group here this morning and then be baptized. What a wonderful opportunity to take that first step. We have many here this morning, though, that have taken that first step. And let me say this morning, we have many, many second milers in this group. I know. I see you work. I see the way you care. I see the way you love one another. We have some second milers here this morning, and thank God for second mile Christians. We may have some here this morning who aren't doing that. And possibly this morning you can just make a change. You can make a decision, say, I'm going to do better this next week. If you'd like us to pray with you in any way, we can do that this morning. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?
While Jesus whispers to you, come.